I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening and invite you to turn now in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As we consider this evening the Lord's Day in creational, covenantal, and in a Christ-centered context. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Life as we know it is largely driven by what is called the tyranny of the urgent. We structure our time based upon what we perceive to be the most important or pressing matter to be affecting our life at any given time. In fact, how we spend our time is a true indicator of really what we value, who we really love, and how we really view ourselves and the world around us. And thus, it is no wonder that when God had finished giving the law to Moses, in other words, the Ten Commandments and various other laws that would unfold those prominent ten and certain laws about the priesthood, the final law that he underscored and articulated for his people before he gave the actual tablets of stone, at least the first set of the actual tablets of stone to Moses, that final law that he underscored was the Sabbath law. I want you to listen to the heightened wording and the focus upon the Sabbath as the great sign and mark of the covenant relationship between God and his people. This is Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 14, and then 16 through 18. Hear this heightened wording a lot like we heard this morning from the passage in Proverbs. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you through your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So, just as we see that the Sabbath came at the completion of creation in our text here in Genesis, we also see here that it came at the completion of the giving of the law. And in this observation, we are beginning to see that the Sabbath gets underscored as the great covenant sign between God and his people. In other words, the Sabbath is something of an acid test that reveals the true nature of our relationship with God. That is to say, the Sabbath is not at its core about keeping various rules and lists of do's and don'ts. But rather, it is about a full-orbed, comprehensive relationship with the living God. And that relationship is manifested. We bear witness to where we're really at with God. It's manifested in how we spend our time. The way that you keep the Sabbath is your answer to the question of who you really love and who really is the Lord of your life. Let's look further into this evening by first considering the Sabbath in creational context. As we begin to look at these first few verses of Genesis chapter 2, we cannot isolate them from the preceding chapter, and particularly we can't isolate them from the first 6 days. In fact, the most obvious and explicit tie between chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is the fact that the counting of the days of the creation week is still going on. In other words, in chapter 1, we have just moved through 6 explicitly enumerated days of God's creational activity, and now we arrive, as we come into chapter 2, at an explicitly mentioned 7th day after God has finished His creational work. And so it's clear that we are to understand this 7th day in the context of the preceding 6 days, but the question is, how? How does it relate to them? What does it have to do with them? The first thing that we want to say in relation to that question is that Sabbath keeping is image bearing. Sabbath keeping is image bearing. Man is created to bear the image of God. In other words, man is to copy God on a creaturely level, in character and actions. That really is the essence of image bearing. And following God in the pattern that He set of working and then resting was an essential part of bearing God's image. Just as God in His sovereignty brought order to the earth and filled it with His glory, mankind was to continue with the work of dominion, bringing order to the creation, filling it with more image bearers or reflectors of the glory of God. And just as God entered into His rest after His work was finished, mankind was to enter into His rest after His work was finished as well. But it's important to note something briefly here as we consider this point. And that is, God's rest was not a withdrawal from the world, nor a quitting of His involvement in the world, or a relinquishing of His active rule and reign within it. But rather, God's Sabbath, His rest, in essence, is His sitting down now upon His throne of majesty, to now rule over all as the sovereign King of creation. He created the universe as His temple. The universe is His resting place. And He now sits down, having completed it, to rule and to reign over it. Probably the most explicit description of this could be found in Isaiah chapter 66 in the very first verse. Listen, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this, though, brings us next to consider then that Sabbath keeping, and it's a big word, but Sabbath keeping is eschatological. In other words, God's work of creation was aimed at an end point. It had a goal in view. God's creational activity, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, is not merely to wonder and gaze at, but rather creation is to be seen as a means toward an end. And in creation, God was making something that He could pronounce very good. Something that would, on a creaturely basis, reflect His glory and His perfections. And when He had finished His work, He rested and He basked in the glory of His glory reflecting creation. Thus we learn that God was working to achieve Sabbath rest. The creation was aimed at, and His creational activity was so that He could enter into this Sabbath rest. The making of mankind on the sixth day might have been the final work of God's creation, but it does not qualify as the ultimate purpose of creation. The aim of the creation account is to make it clear that God in His glory is the most important thing about creation. And therefore, man's importance, your importance, my importance, and my place, your place, everyone's place in this world is and can only be directly in relationship to the one living and true God. We are to reflect God's image. We are here to copy Him. And just as God worked and then entered into His Sabbath refreshment and entered into His reign, His eternal day of rest, so too man was being taught. Adam was being taught by God's own example to him to work and then enter into eternal Sabbath rest with God as well. That was his purpose. That is to say that mankind was not merely to go on working with no end point in sight. Adam was not set off on an eternally precarious venture of being called to forever guard and keep the Garden of Eden without any promise of rest, any end to his labors, any reward for his work. No, man was called to enter into that Sabbath rest with God as well. And this then brings up the final matter we want to see on this point, and that is that Sabbath keeping is covenantal. More is going to be revealed about this if you continue on reading through the chapter. But what we mean by this is that the seventh day Sabbath, this creational Sabbath, was inextricably tied to the original covenantal arrangement that God set up with Adam. In other words, the Sabbath is inseparably tied to the covenant of works that Adam represented us in. To put it as the late Gerhardus Voss did, and this is the salient point, the covenant of works is nothing but the embodiment. The covenant of works, which comes after the establishment of the Sabbath, the covenant of works is nothing but the embodiment and concrete expression of the Sabbath principle. The terms of that original creational covenant, which are so explicitly articulated in the Sabbath institution, were that man was to work and then rest. God did his work of creation and then entered into his rest. Man was to do his good works of obedience to God, reflecting God's image, and then enter into the eternal Sabbath rest of God. The creation mandate back there in chapter 1, verse 28, called mankind to bear God's image. God took the dark, uninhabitable, empty earth and he filled it with light and order and living beings. Mankind is to imitate God in spreading the light of the knowledge of God throughout the earth, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, subduing it and ruling over it. And man was to do this looking forward with an eye to participate in that seventh day Sabbath rest, which we see here in our text is not marked by an evening and morning, but is an eternal and lasting and an unlosable day and state for man. Indeed, the eternal Sabbath is nothing other than eternal life and fellowship with God. And all of this is so full of implication for us in the New Testament. And as members of the Christian church, I'd like us to turn, secondly, this evening to the Lord's Day in the Christian church. It has been for too long argued that the Sabbath is a legalistic Mosaic ordinance that has passed away with the coming of Christ. Seeing it here at creation refutes that idea. In other words, the Sabbath is no more a Mosaic institution than marriage is a Mosaic institution. Just because further regulations are added on to it during the Mosaic covenant, as is the case with marriage as well, that doesn't mean that it is then an institution and an ordinance that is only for the nation of Israel. And therefore, as we consider the Sabbath for ourselves, and as we consider particularly the Lord's Day as Christians, one of the first things we need to be sure of is that we are viewing the Lord's Day creationally. I do like to make up words, so I did a few for us this evening. We are to be viewing the Lord's Day creationally. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, and therefore it is perpetually binding upon us. But let me put it a different way. You are, I could say obligated, but I should rather say you are privileged, frankly, by just being alive in this world. You are obligated, but by simply being alive in this world, you are privileged to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord. But I want to be even more direct with you as believers who hold God's word in high regard. And I'll say it this way, if you are, we'll call it a creationist, if you believe that Genesis 1 is history and not myth, and particularly if you believe in a literal six-day creation, then you are logically and biblically bound to be a Sabbatarian. If you hold a literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, why would you abandon it when you move into chapter 2 and you get to the seventh day? I find it highly ironic that many who think they have the highest, the most literal view of creation often have the lowest, most non-literal view of the Sabbath. But this kind of inconsistency, it happens with us. It happens when, like as it is in the with our brethren in the modern evangelical church. It happens when we major on the biblical doctrine of creation as one of the most important aspects of the Christian faith. And it is. But this happens when we major on the doctrine of creation as one of the most important aspects of the Christian faith, but we woefully minor on the biblical doctrine of covenant as being essential to our understanding of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And therefore, along with viewing the Sabbath creationally, viewing the Lord's Day creationally, we must also then view it covenantally. The original covenant or arrangement or relationship that Adam was in before the fall was that he was to work and then enter into rest. His obedience would be crowned with eternal life and fellowship with God forever. If he kept from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if he would go forth in obedience as commissioned in the creation mandate, then he would have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever in Sabbath communion with God. And thus again, we must see that the seventh day Sabbath of creation was inextricably tied to that original arrangement, which we call the covenant of works. Again, as Voss so perceptively and rightly said, the covenant of works is simply the embodiment of the Sabbath principle. Notice how our text underscores the truth of this most emphatically as it emphasizes over and over again, beginning here in verse 2, that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. One of the reasons why we call it the covenant of works is simply because it is embodying the Sabbath principle. Man was created to bear the image of God, that is to copy him. And man was told that God worked and then rested. So man was to work and then enter into his rest as God worked and entered into his rest. And therefore, if we are viewing the Sabbath, if we're viewing the Lord's Day creationally, and particularly if we're viewing it covenantally, then we should not have that hard of a time seeing why the Sabbath day was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. As we read through the Bible, we soon see that God has promised to make a new covenant. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper explicitly by saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is not a covenant of works like the first covenant was. But the new covenant is an entirely different one. It is a covenant of grace. In this new covenant, we do not work in order to enter into rest. Rather, we begin by resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord, in order to then go forth and work. The change of the day is necessitated by the change of the covenant. In the covenant of works, the Sabbath came after our work on the seventh day as a reward in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. In the new covenant in Christ, the Sabbath comes before you work. On the first day, as a gift of grace, the Lord's day now fleshes out for us the gospel principle. And therefore, finally, as believers, we must then be viewing the Lord's day Christ-centeredly. Jesus said, and we heard it read this evening, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As the last Adam, which is what Paul called Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:45, as the last Adam, Jesus has completed and kept the covenant of works in our place. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And that when he did this, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And therefore, when we view the Sabbath Christ-centeredly, it inevitably becomes, as John calls it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it becomes the Lord's day. That first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the day of the new creation. And just as the seventh day Sabbath was to keep before Israel, it was to keep before Israel every single week of their lives God's creational terms for eternal life. The first day Sabbath, the Lord's day, is to keep before the church Christ's covenantal obedience in our place. His life, his death, his resurrection. In other words, it keeps before us the gospel terms for eternal life. As we conclude here this evening, I realize that something concrete should be said about Sabbath keeping. How do we honor the Lord's day? What does it look like to keep the Sabbath? How do we sanctify it and keep it holy to the Lord? We need to deal with this because while it is the case that our evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ are in error and not even acknowledging the obligation to keep the day holy, we as Reformed Christians have our own problems too. First of all, while we might see an irony in the all too common phenomena that those who contend most intensely for six-day creation are also often not keepers of the Lord's Day. And we think that's somewhat of an irony. But we also need to see the irony and indeed the shame in ourselves as those who most emphatically insist on the gospel of grace in Christ for salvation. But then we are often very legalistic when it comes to the Sabbath in our practice. Why is it that our own personal practice on the Sabbath always seems to make the cut of what God requires of us when it comes to Sabbath keeping? Isn't that just a little bit too convenient that what we do always seems to make it within the bounds of what's okay to do and not to do? When we were asked this in the second hour, in a little bit broader question, but when was the last time that you were cut to the heart and you repented before God and asked Him for forgiveness for your Sabbath breaking? When was the last time that you were truly convicted that you have not kept the Sabbath in the way that God has called you to keep it? Congregation, we need, and you need, to acknowledge the righteousness of Christ and His keeping of the fourth commandment at the place of the fourth commandment just as much as we need Christ and His righteousness in all other areas of life. Tonight we should go home and we should plead with the Lord for His mercy upon us because we have not kept it in the way that He called us to, nor have we given ourselves to the privilege that we had even on this day. Oh God, make me desire that fellowship with You in an even greater and more intense way. It is the case that we often hold our Sabbatarian views, frankly, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They didn't look at it creationally. They didn't look at it covenantally. They didn't look at it Christ-centeredly. They turned it into something that it was never intended to be. Instead of being a blessing, they turned it into a ball and chain. They used it to prop up their own self-righteousness. And when we do that, and when we have done that, we must repent. We must seek God's forgiveness. We must seek the power of His Spirit in knowing how we should rightly keep it to His glory, how we should keep it by faith, how we should be keeping it as a fruit of our union with Jesus Christ. But there's something else that we also must come to grips with, and especially those of you who tend to have too low of a view of the Lord's Day. Some of you have dismissed the day because of the legalism that you have observed in others. But the fact of the matter is, legalism actually lowers God's requirements. It doesn't raise them up. It doesn't make them harder. When we approach the law of God looking to be justified by it, looking to prop up our own self-righteousness by it, we actually must lower its requirements so that we can then attain it and pat ourselves on the back. Legalism never raises the bar. It always lowers it. But the Sabbath is not about doing this and not doing that in some kind of atomistic sense. It is not a list. Rather, as it has always been since its creational institution, it is a life. And living a life is much more demanding and much more beautiful, much more pleasurable than following a list. The way that you keep the Lord's Day is so telling of your whole life in general. And I thought of saying, I'm going to speak to you young people on this, but I'm speaking to us all. You have a day. Here you have a day that God gives you to rest on. And He puts you around other believers. He blesses you with His Word, the sacraments, the means of grace. He calls you away from the world for a day and He says, just enjoy Me. This is a little foretaste of heaven. Come, just be with me. And if you can't love him and serve him on this day, putting aside your own pleasures, your own desires, when everything is stacked in your favor, when everything is conducive to obeying and loving him, how are you going to do on the other days? When things aren't so easy, when you're back in the world, when temptation is staring you in the face and you're in the grips of it. That's why the way that you keep the Lord's Day is so telling of your whole life in general. The Sabbath was put at the end of creation, after God had created his image bearer, after God had created Adam. And again, it was reiterated after the law, after all the individual rules and laws of relationship had been laid out. It was placed at the end of those key works as a call to a full-orbed life of love and fellowship with God. The Sabbath requires you to structure your whole life and existence around God, glorifying him, enjoying him now and forever. To ask what you must do or what you cannot do is not always entirely wrong. Sometimes it's helpful. But to ask what you must do and what you cannot do on the Sabbath could be revealing that you really do not understand it rightly yet. Because if you love someone and your life is wrapped around them, and you love them and your aim is to please them, then love will dictate the way that you spend your time. And love always goes above and beyond a list or the letter. You see, love of God and love for your neighbor is the true keeping of the fourth commandment. When you love God, when there is a zeal for that relationship, you will call the Sabbath a delight. It will no longer be about lists. It will be about your whole life. You'll no longer dread what you can't do, but you'll begin to look forward to what you can do. Because how you spend your time reveals who and what you really love. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you made the Sabbath for us. We thank you for this gracious and generous call to fellowship with you and to enjoy you forever. And Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord of the Sabbath, our King Jesus, who lived and died and rose again in our place so that we might rest in him. We pray that you would reorient us according to the truth of the gospel, that we might look at our time from a gospel perspective, that you truly would excite our hearts to come and to hear what our Savior has done for us, to put aside everything, to meet with you at the beginning of each week, to be reminded of the terms that we have in the covenant of grace, and to rest in order to go forth and work for your glory. Father, forgive us when we have turned this day into a prop for our own self-righteousness. Forgive us when we have thought that we don't need Christ here. But convict us and remind us and return us again to a burning love and zeal for you. And may this day become a delight. May your people come back to fellowship with you again. May nothing stand in our way. But this becomes the great priority and manifestation of our relationship with you. We would rather be with you than anywhere else. Again, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ tonight, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.